appreciated the good words that have gone before us, and certainly there is no greater desire, there's no greater description that we could have in this world than be called the friend of God. And that certainly should be our desire and attempt as we live here to be able to have that. It's good to be back with you. Enjoyed very much the time that we've been here so far, and getting to see you all again. Enjoyed the supper this evening. I covet an interest in your prayers. Brother Reed and Brother Chris can attest that I've been casting about today, trying to determine the right thing to try to speak on, and I feel a certain direction to go, and I hope that it'll be of the Lord, and that the Lord will bless it, and you be praying to that end. If I don't preach, that's not God's fault. That might be God's will, you understand, that He withhold blessing. But if He does that, then God's still glorified. You understand? And if He blesses me to preach, He's glorified. I have a strong preference which of the two ways I'd prefer, but God is still God. If the Lord would be with me and be with you this evening, I'd like to try to speak to you for a little while on the subject of justification. And want to try to approach the subject of justification from the direction of condemnation. And look at it from that angle and see what we might be able to find in there. So if you would, turn with me to the 5th chapter of the book of Romans. And let's start there. Romans chapter 5 gives us this statement in the 18th verse. It says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." Now notice what he says. "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." There is a condemnation that came by one man's disobedience. The Bible says, "By the disobedience of one, many were made sinners." He says in Romans chapter 3, he spent the first two chapters of Romans proving that both the Jews and the Gentiles are sinners. And he says in chapter 3, verse 9, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." God, when He created Adam, made Adam the federal head of his family. God did not ask you, He did not ask me, He did not ask any individual whether or not we wanted to be represented by Adam. He made Adam the representative for all of Adam's family. Now someone may say, "Well, it's not fair. It doesn't matter whether or not we think it fair. What matters it is that a sovereign God did that. And He took a man that was good and very good, that He had created good, and He made him the representative of all of his family. And when Adam sinned, we all sinned with Adam." Now that is the first half of the doctrine of representation. And someone might say, "Well, I don't like the doctrine of representation. It seems to put us in such a negative position." Well, before you go throwing out the doctrine of representation, friends, realize that it's the only way that you or I or anyone goes to heaven. Because it is by the representative work of Jesus Christ that we go there. So don't cast aside the doctrine of representation, because one, it's the truth, and number two, it is the way whereby our sins are put away and we go to heaven. By Jesus Christ being the representative head of all of His family, just like Adam was the representative head of all of his family. All of the human race is represented by Adam, and the Bible says, "By the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to what? To condemnation." Through the offense of Adam, God looked at all of the human race and said, "You are condemned. You are condemned." That's why when we start our human existence, the Bible says, "And you were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Why? Because when Adam fell, we all fell. And we all stood condemned in him. Now, a condemnation is a declaration of unrighteousness. It's a declaration of sin. It's a declaration that we are ruined. But now, what is justification? Well, justification, primarily speaking, is a declaration of righteousness. I trust we'll see that there was one moment when both the declaration was the declaration and the making of righteousness, that first and great time. But broadly speaking, we see it in the Scriptures, justification is a declaration of righteousness. Now, we recognize here that we have a condemnation. A condemnation that happened to all of mankind in the sin of Adam. And we all, in the fall of Adam, in that original sin, you and I and all of Adam's race stood as condemned. Stood as condemned, the Bible tells us. So what happened? Well, the Bible tells us, let's go now into Romans chapter 3. He says in verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We have missed the mark. We have fallen short. You understand? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He's just expanded on that when he said, "For there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way." Now watch here. They are together. When? In Adam. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So he says here, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But then look at verse 24. But he talks here about all of those that Christ represented. And tried to quote the verse last night that "for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Look here now. It says, "being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now how then are we justified? Well, the condemnation that we've been looking at is a specific condemnation. And it is condemnation through the eyes of the law of God. It is condemnation through the eyes of the just and holy and righteous God as He looks through the requirements of His august and holy law. And He has said, "You stand as condemned." But what we find here is that to be rescued from that situation, the Bible tells us that you and I have been justified freely. That "freely" there means without a cause. Not because you and I did something, but because God did it for us. It says we've been justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now He says here that we're justified by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If you were to go over to the book of Hebrews in the 10th chapter, you're going to find this. It says, And by the law, almost all things are purified of blood. And he says, "And without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins." No remissions of sins. So then, Paul would go on to tell us that we are, in verse 9 of Romans chapter 5, "much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." So we see here that justification from that state of condemnation in front of the law of God comes by His grace. Comes on God's riches to us at the expense of Jesus Christ. And in His grace was the redemption by Jesus Christ. A redemption that came by the blood of our Savior. We're redeemed by His blood. All of our legal standing before God comes to us because of the death of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, as he writes over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, says this. He says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us. For we thus judge that if one died as the representative, if one died for all, then we're all dead. The end result of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was that all of those that He represented were represented in Him as He suffered and bled and died on the cross of Calvary. And the results of that was that the judge of all the earth, who does nothing but right, all His ways are perfect, that judge judge has brought his gavel down and he has said, I accept the sacrifice of my son. And his righteousness, the Bible says, was placed upon us. For he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, to be sin for us. He that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There was a great transaction, friends. And in that transaction, all of the sin that you and I have, sin where we stood as a sinner condemned in Adam, and all of the multiplied millions of offenses against my God that I have continued to prove my sinfulness with in rebellion against Him, and yours as well, and the sins of every one of God's elect people, they were laid on the head of our scapegoat. They were laid on the head of our surety. They were laid on the head of the Lamb of God. And in that great transaction, He stood condemned for us. In my place, condemned He stood. As the songwriter has said, He stood condemned. Our sins upon Him. But as a result of that great transaction, His righteousness has been placed upon us. And the judge has said, justified. The judge has said, justified. And that's different than not guilty. The Bible says over in Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now watch this, that we should be without blame before Him in love. Did I quote that exactly right? I didn't, did I? I missed a couple of words. It says that we should be holy and without blame. Adam was without blame, you understand, but Adam wasn't holy. You and I are brought to a place that's much better. We've received, as it were, the Lord's hands double for all our sins. By the work and the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we've been made holy and without blame in the eyes of God. He's declared us to be just and to be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in the last verse of Romans chapter 4, He was delivered for our offenses. And He was raised again for our justification. I tell you, by His grace and by His blood, we've been made and declared just. And by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, God made, as it were, a public statement that all those that Jesus Christ represented were made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been justified. Now, friends, I can't fathom that. I can't comprehend that. Because I can't comprehend the holiness of God. I can't comprehend the righteousness of God. Now, we make attempts at it at times. But to consider that's what you and I and every heir of promise has received by grace. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is a thought that we just can't comprehend. For us to comprehend that would require us to comprehend the righteousness of God. And I'll confess to you, we'll not do that this side of glory. But we stand as justified. Where we before stood as condemned in the eyes of God's law, you and I now stand as justified. But you know, friends, there's other places in the Bible where we see condemnation. Now go with me, if you would, over into the second chapter of the book of Romans. Let me find the place that I'm looking for. He says in verse 14 of Romans chapter 2, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves." Now look at verse 15. "Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." Their thoughts meanwhile excusing or accusing one another. Now a place where else you and I can also be condemned is in the eyes of someone else. That's another place we can be condemned, is it not? There are times an individual's behavior causes a person to look at them and say, I can't see any evidence that they love God. I can't see any evidence of God in them. That's a condemnation. That's a statement about what an individual sees. I have no desire to give you a laundry list of my failures. But I assure you, if you were to capture certain sections of my behavior over the course of the last 40 years, and to look just at those, if that was the only bit of me that you ever saw, now I'd stand condemned in your eyes. And rightly so. There's an individual that's portrayed in the book of James who says, show me. He says, show me your faith without your works. He said, I'll show you my faith by my works. Show who? Who does he say to show? He says, show me. Show me. I tell you, when we act in accordance with the old nature, in an unrighteous and ungodly way, we can be condemned in the eyes of someone else. We can be justly condemned in the eyes of someone else. But I tell you, friends, when an individual does the things that Brother Chris was preaching to us about this evening, they'll be justified by their works. Now, they're not justified in the eyes of God, because the condemnation that we're talking about here is not in the eyes of God. We've already addressed the condemnation through the eyes of the law of God. But this is a condemnation that comes from the eyes of others. And he says Abraham, when he offered up Isaac, was justified by his works. There was an evidence there of the righteousness of Abraham that others can see, that you and I can see when you read the story and the testimony of the faithfulness of Abraham. What do you and I see? Do you and I come away with a sense of condemnation towards Abraham? No. We look and we see a man who loved God, a man who was a sinner, yes. A man who had failings, yes. But we see the evidence that he was an individual who loved God. Go with me, if you would, over into the book of 1 Thessalonians. And let's look at what the Apostle Paul had to say to those individuals there. 1 Thessalonians should be in the first chapter. The Apostle Paul says this, knowing, brethren, beloved, let me find the expression here. He says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Is he talking about God knowing? It's not who he's talking about knowing. He's talking about Paul knowing. Paul was able to see some things. There was some evidence that came to who? It came to Paul. About who? The Thessalonians. Paul says that he knew something about them. He says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. The Apostle Paul said, I saw some things about you. I saw the gospel have a real and tangible impact in your life. And when I saw that, Paul said, I knew who you were. I knew that you were a child of God because I saw in you. There was a justification, Paul says, of you that came to me when I saw the impact that you had, that the gospel had on you in your attempts to obey it and the impact that it had on you. It told Paul something about them. I tell you, when you see, and that's not the only evidence. There's a multitude of evidences in the Bible about evidences of a person's regenerate nature. But certainly when you see an individual whose life is impacted by the gospel, then you've seen a person who's a child of God. He says, knowing your election of God. Right. Knowing it. Why? Because of how they lived and the effect that his preaching had on them and what it wrought in their lives. So we can be condemned in the eyes of other people, we find in the Scriptures, and we can be justified by works. But you know, there's a third place of condemnation. Go with me, if you would, over to 1 John, and let's look at a statement. 1 John in chapter 3, he says in verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." In verse 20, though, he tells us something. He said, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." You see that condemnation? If our heart condemn us. If our heart condemn us. God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. The psalmist David cries out in Psalm 51, "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." You think David felt a sense of condemnation? He absolutely did. You know, a place where you and I can be condemned is in our very own hearts. Now, there's a reason for that. And the reason for that is sin. The reason for that, at its root, is sin. But you know, let's take a step backwards for a minute. Because you got to have sin plus light there. The Apostle Paul said, when he talked about the things that he was before he was born again, in Philippians chapter 3, he said, "As touching the law, blameless." Paul's view of himself had no light on the inside. And he viewed everybody else through his constructed prism of what he thought was God's Word and his Pharisaical holiness. But there's no light on the inside, you understand. And when the Apostle Paul, if there was any introspection at all, there wasn't any light there that was shining on any sin inside of Paul. But Paul says this in Romans chapter 7. "But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died." Go with me, if you would, over to Romans chapter 7, and let's read that. He says, "What shall we say then?" Romans chapter 7, verse 7. "Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, 'Thou shalt not covet.' But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive," in his own eyes, you understand, "without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking a commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." What's he saying? He said that I felt just fine about who I was. I was blameless. But then there came a day when I was struck down and God issued a commandment into my very soul that was just like, in a sense, the commandment that He gave to Lazarus in John chapter 11, that He looked at Saul of Tarsus as he traveled down the Damascus Road and He gave him a commandment and said, "Live." Amen. You know what happened? The law of God was written in Paul's heart. And for the first time ever, Paul didn't see himself as blameless anymore. Paul saw himself to be a dead dog, a wretched sinner. And you know what? His heart condemned him. Now, the irony, if you'll allow me to say that, of the situation is this. Paul wasn't condemned. In fact, what had just been communicated to him in regeneration and the giving of life was a testament to him that he was not condemned. Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." And the Apostle Paul, when he was made alive, stood before God, not as condemned, righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ that he had had from God's grace, that had been vitally applied to him in the moment of regeneration, but Paul's own heart condemned him. And Paul said, I'm ruined. I'm ruined. I remember a man in the book of Luke who prayed a simple prayer. And there had been somebody like the pre-regenerate Saul of Tarsus who had been standing there with his thumbs under his lapels saying, Oh Lord, I thank you that I'm not as other men are. I, myself. But what about that poor publican? He couldn't even look up to heaven. Had his face towards the ground. As his own heart condemned him, and he smote on his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He saw himself as condemned. But friends, that's where faith comes in. That's where faith comes in. You see, we're not a possessor of faith until after we're born again. Until after the commandment to live comes. Because when the commandment to live comes, God places His Spirit in our heart. And the commandment to live flows from the work of Christ. Galatians chapter 4 says this. He says, "For when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." What? "That we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father." So that work of regeneration flows because it was purchased. It flows forwards and backwards, friends, because it was purchased by the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And in regeneration, the Spirit of God is placed within us. And it is when the Spirit of God that is placed within us that you and I have that fruit of the Spirit that's defined in Galatians 5:23 called faith. We don't have that which is the fruit of the Spirit until we have the Spirit, you understand. So faith isn't present until a person's born again. It's just not there. Why? Because the Spirit of God's not there. But when an individual's been born again, they're now seeing themselves in a way they've not seen themselves before. But they have something to use and to exercise now that they've not had before. And I tell you, when a child of God, when they're in a position of a condemned heart, then I tell you, faith will do them some good. And faith in the work of Jesus Christ will do them some good. Go with me, if you would, over into the book of Acts, into the 13th chapter. Paul, preaching in Antioch, says this. He says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," speaking of Jesus Christ, "is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." Why was that? Well, the Bible says, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." By the law is the knowledge of sin. And when the law of God is written in a person's heart, the light shined in there and they see who and what they are. But a believer in Christ, he says, is justified. Where? Before God? No. Because that already happened. By the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, we're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So he says now in Romans chapter 5, he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith." Why do we need that? Why do we need to be justified by faith? Because we can be condemned. We can be condemned inside in our own hearts. The Bible would not say if our hearts condemn us, if our hearts can't condemn us. "Therefore, being justified by faith," and he's just given us the example of the faith of Abraham. He says, "It's not written for his sake alone, but for us, whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus from the dead." He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You hear that language there? He says, we have access by faith into grace that we already stand in. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Because legally before God, we're standing in grace. And we're standing there covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And robed in the righteousness of our Lord and Savior. But our heart says no. Unclean. No. Condemned. There is no way that I have any hope. But faith says yes. You do. Not because of anything that you've done, because of what Christ has done. And brethren, when a child of God is blessed to believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that rests solely and completely upon His shoulders, then there's peace. There's a justification that comes then through faith. I tell you, sometimes I think that I'm going to get out on a little bit of a limb here, but I think it'll hold me. Yeah, I think there's a great justification that by faith that comes when a child of God believes the truth of the gospel. But you know, the justification by faith, I believe, can happen more than once in the life of a child of God. You want to know why that is? Because condemnation by our heart can happen more than once. You and I are forgetful creatures. And over in 2 Peter chapter 1, I realize this is a wonderful subject, and I'm a topwater bug, and I haven't gotten you past your ankles, but it's justification as best I can present it. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, add to your faith. And he then begins to list some things. Now you notice he didn't say add faith. Why? Because you can't do that. Why? Because that's a fruit of the Spirit. But he says add to your faith some things. He talks about virtue and the virtue, knowledge and temperance and godliness and this, that, and the other. And he says, and if these things be in you and abound, they'll make you fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But then look at what he said. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and watch this, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his former sins. Has what? Has forgotten. Do you notice what the very first thing was that he said we were to add to our faith? He said virtue. You know what virtue is? There, it's essentially morality. Obedience. Doing what is right. You know, when a child, you take that very first one, when a child of God fails to add virtue, then very quickly we're going to forget. Now, it may be a temporary forgetting, but we'll forget. And I'll tell you, there's been times after regeneration, after faith in Christ and belief of the gospel and a profession of faith, that I've so willfully and rebelliously sinned against God that my heart has said, you hypocrite. You hypocrite. If you really were everything that you thought you were, you wouldn't have done that, because you knew what you were doing when you did it. And you thought to yourself, well, I'll just ask God to forgive me when I get through. And my heart rises up in condemnation and says, you hypocrite. You know what didn't keep me there? Faith in Christ. To say, I've just proven one more time that I am a sinner. but the blood of Christ still applies. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And I run again to the fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. I run there as a guilty rebel. Run there as a chastened child, though, feeling condemned in my own heart. And say, Lord, obviously not vitally, but say, Lord, cleanse me again. Let me feel again what you've done for me. Remind me of the reality of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And grab hold of Him again by faith. And in the middle of the chastisement, hear the whisper of my Savior that says, child, I love you still. Although your love for me waxes and wanes, He says, mine never has. And my blood is just as much for you now as it has ever been. And I have found that He'll lift me back up. And just like that old publican who beat on his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We're lifted back up again. And the Bible says, and this man went down to his house justified instead of the other. Brethren, may God help us, one, to believe the truth of the justification by His grace through the redemption, the blood-bought redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But to press forward, being justified by works, following God in obedience, and to hold to Him by faith. To hold to Him by faith and see and feel the justification that comes to the believer and the truster in Jesus Christ when they feel the condemnation of their own heart. I appreciate your good attention.